Custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to continue our advance. Our prayer is that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit would guide and illuminate for us those things we're about to notice. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've been noting Matthew 25, 1 through 13, and we're about halfway through. So far, here's what we've noted. Matthew 25, 1, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of the virgins were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But in the middle of the night, there was a continuous shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him." And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Then verse 25:8, the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." No one can borrow another person's volition, much less borrow his positive volition. And that's what they desire to do. The unbelieving virgins are caught unprepared. They had their chance to believe in Christ, but now it is too late. The second advent has occurred, and they have been found wanting. Now please note their reaction. The unprepared do what? They try to get what belongs to others that they failed to acquire themselves when they had the opportunity. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give. Don't let me buy it from you. Give it to me. Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." This reminded me of Aesop's fables as I was studying these notes. And here's one of them. This is the ant and the grasshopper. I'm sure you've heard it. In a field one summer's day, a grasshopper was hopping about, chirping and singing to his heart's content. An ant passed by, bearing along with great toil an ear of corn he was taking to the nest. "Why not come and chat with me," said the grasshopper, "instead of toiling and moiling in that way?" "I'm helping to lay up food for the winter," said the ant, "and recommend you do the same." "Why bother with winter?" said the grasshopper. "We have plenty of food at present." The ant went on his way and continued its toil. When the winter came, the grasshopper had no food and found itself dying of hunger while it saw the ants distributing every day corn and grain from the stores they had collected in the summer. The grasshopper had no food and no shelter, so he died hungry out in the cold. Moral, it is best to prepare the day in the days of necessity, for the days of necessity. So I began to plunder around the internet and found the modern version. Here it is. The ant works hard in the withering heat all summer long, building his house and laying up supplies for the winter. Come winter, the shivering grasshopper calls a press conference and demands to know why the ant should be warm and well-fed while others are cold and starving. CBS, NBC, PBS, CNN, and ABC show up to provide pictures of the shivering grasshopper next to a video of the ant in his comfortable home with a table filled with food. America is stunned by the sharp contrast. How can this be that in a country of such wealth, this poor grasshopper is allowed to suffer so? Kermit the Frog appears on Oprah with a grasshopper, and everybody cries when they sing, "It's Not Easy Being Green." Jesse Jackson stages a demonstration in front of the aunt's house where the news stations film the group singing, "We Shall Overcome." Jesse Jackson then has the group kneel down to pray to God for the grasshopper's sake. Nancy Pelosi, Barney Frank, and Harry Reid exclaim in an interview with Larry King that the ant has gotten rich off the back of the grasshopper, and both call for an immediate tax hike on the ant to make him pay his fair share. Finally, the EEOC drafts the Economic Equity and Anti-Grasshopper Act retroactive to the beginning of the summer. The ant is fined for failing to hire a proportionate number of green bugs and having nothing left to pay his retroactive taxes. His home is confiscated by the government. Eric Holder gets his old law firm to represent the grasshopper in a defamation suit against the ant, and the case is tried before a panel of federal judges that Obama appointed from a list of welfare recipients. The ant loses the case. The story ends as we see the grasshopper finishing up the last bits of the ant's food while the government house he is in, which just happens to be the ant's old house, crumbles around him because he doesn't maintain it. The ant has disappeared in the snow. The grasshopper is found dead in a drug-related incident. And the house, now abandoned, is taken over by a gang of spiders who terrorize the once peaceful neighborhood. Moral of the story, be careful how you vote in 2010. Amen. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Matthew 25:9. But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." The response of the five believing virgins makes the point that the five unbelieving virgins are in a no-hope situation. It is impossible for one person's positive response to the gospel to be shared with another, a situation clearly understood by Paul when he wished that his own salvation could be exchanged for the salvation of his fellow Jewish brethren. When you go to Romans 9 through 11, you're seeing a parenthesis in Romans. When you read Romans, if you read the Bible through, but when you get to Romans, you need to stop at the end of chapter 8 and jump to verse 1 of chapter 12 to keep context. For chapters 9 through 11, a form of parenthesis. And within that parenthesis, Paul expresses his concern for his Jewish brethren. They are rejecting the gospel. In fact, the gospel went west toward Gentile populations where the efforts to go east, for example, Jerusalem and its environs, met a negative ear. James and Peter worked the Jerusalem area, and they received not much response. After about chapter 15, I would guess, in Acts, you never hear from Peter again. He does have two epistles, and therefore he identifies himself in the first verses of those two books. But otherwise, he's not heard from because his mission field was to the Jews, and they were not interested. Paul's mission field was to the Gentiles. But he knew of the failure of the Jews in Jerusalem and in the area of Palestine to respond to the gospel. His duty was to go to the Gentiles, but he still grieved for his Jewish brethren. And he writes three chapters designed to give them rationales and concepts that would lead them to Christ as Savior. And within that context, in the very early part of it, Romans 9, verse 3, we have this quote by Paul. "I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." The principle, Paul is saved. He's willing to give up his salvation and his eternal future if somehow his salvation could be transferred to his Jewish brethren. He, of course, knows that this is not possible to do, but he's expressing his concern for them early in his dissertation in chapters 9 through 11, that they would pay attention to the rationales he's going to give them over those several verses to believe in Christ. Now, the believer virgins instruct them to go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. This is an impossibility. The dealers are the teaching angels, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and published resources that possess the information to which they must respond to light their volitional lamps. The thing these unbelieving virgins are missing is not available for sale, but is provided free of charge in response to non-meritorious free will. That's the true preparation. Now, if you want to prepare for the crisis, if you want to have your lamps lit, if you want to have the mental inventory required to deal with the exigencies, primary priority one, Bible doctrine in the soul. Everything else is secondary. It doesn't mean that what is second, third, and fourth is not important, but if you don't have the doctrine, it is not going to resolve the issue. Jesus Christ controls history. You can be prepared, and I encourage you to be prepared in whatever manner of fashion the Bible would lead you. But you cannot be properly prepared unless the Word of God circulates in your soul before the exigency occurs. And that is what the virgins did who were among the five. It's not what the virgins did who were among the five unbelievers. And therefore, they are found wanting. These things, the thing these unbelieving virgins are missing then is not available for sale. It's not something you can go buy. It's provided free of charge in response to non-meritorious free will. You don't work for it. There's nothing about this that has to be purchased. Christ purchased your salvation on the cross. You have been redeemed from the slave market. You've been reconciled to God. You therefore have eternal life. You have a pipeline for logistics that come to you on a daily basis. Know these things and believe these things. Therefore, you have doctrines that you can therefore supplement these ideas and have confidence and courage during downtimes. So the Messiah's arrival is imminent. It may be imminent for us with regard to the rapture. You don't know, but are you prepared? Are you going to set a conflagration off at the evaluation tribunal, or will it be just a little bit of puff of smoke and you go off with a uniform of glory? Messiah's arrival is imminent, so the five cosmic virgins must acquire salvation quickly or all will be lost. Unfortunately for them, their unpreparedness results in eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. Matthew 25:10. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. Uh-oh. Second Advent, answer to question number two. What will be the sign of your coming? Not much of a sign, guys. I just show up. Be ready. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And we can assume it was locked. The wedding banquet will only be attended by invited guests. Who are the invited guests? Well, with regard to those who come out of the tribulation alive, the invited guests are those who believed in Christ during the course of that 7 years. They are the invited guests. The qualifications for admittance into the Lord's home include trichotomy and eternal life. You receive a human spirit. At the moment of your salvation, you're imputed eternal life to that human spirit. It happens in every dispensation for those who believe in Christ. The assets possessed by those who place their personal faith in Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth, he is recognized by us in human form by his true humanity. That's how we identify Messiah. We believe in God. Lucifer believes in God and trembles. Concept is there is a mediator between us and the Father. The Father cannot in any way accept anything that is imperfect, and we are all imperfect. One violation is enough to have us be ostracized for all eternity. How do we remove the violations? We're unable to do so. You can't buy it. It has to be given to us. It's given to us in grace by God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. If you believe that He is the solution to the sin problem through His work on the cross, then you have eternal life. It is non-meritorious. Simple faith in Christ is all that is necessary. You do nothing. Simply believe. And that is non-meritorious. And that's the issue with these virgins. The concept of their fact of being a virgin means they've made decisions to be virgins. That means they have a volition up and running. The lamps indicate positive volition. And therefore, they can have positive volition by making the choice, using the volition to say yes to the gospel. Some had oil, which means that they responded. Some do not, which means they're negative. Therefore, these virgins exemplify the two types of individuals that will exit the tribulational period. Now, the five wise virgins are those who are ready and were thus allowed to enter with Christ and the church into the wedding banquet. The five foolish virgins were not prepared and were therefore ostracized by the closing of the door to the kingdom. The Lord is going to set up a perfect environment. It will last for 1,000 years. He is going to be the poobah. There's not going to be any elections. He is king. He is leader. He is judge. He is jury. He does all of the things necessary with regard to jurisprudence. He has omniscience. He knows all of the details of every event that transpires. You don't need witnesses. He's the ultimate witness, and that's omnipresence in His deity. This man is qualified to run the show. It is an environment that is going to be maintained with perfect order. Anyone that decides to violate the standards will be dealt with very quickly, and he therefore will bring down whatever punishment he deems is appropriate. He is the one who will be our benevolent dictator. I was once chastised for calling him a dictator. Well, some dictators can be good. Think of what a good dictator would be. A good dictator would be one who has interest in the welfare of the people. And the decisions that he makes would be decisions that were geared for the betterment of the entire society. That he would provide not only provisions, but also protection. That everyone would therefore be free. There would be no fear at any time, because they know that the judge is constantly on duty. He's on the beat. He maintains order. Everything is peaceful. He is the Prince of Peace. That's the environment in which we would enjoy. But how about the five virgins who are unbelievers? They were looking forward to him to come back as a major police officer, someone who would restore order in the tribulation. They did not believe in him for deliverance from their sins. They didn't believe in him for eternal life. They wanted him to come back and kick shins and take names. And whose shins got kicked and whose names got taken were theirs. They would have caused, if they were allowed into that banquet hall, if they were allowed in, they would cause discord within that group. It would be a group that could not be controlled because of that negative volition. They would create turmoil at the very beginning of the millennial kingdom. Now, there will be those who were born during the kingdom who are obviously unbelievers at physical birth. They will grow to maturity. They will find at their adulthood that they are still unbelievers. And the Lord will have ways to deal with them. He is the perfect judge. He's the one that can maintain perfect order. These five negative virgins desire order, but they desire it in the wrong place. The tribulation is called tribulation because people who are in it are troubled, they are fearful, they're being murdered, they're being martyred, and they want that to stop. The reason it's that way is that there's no syllable of human viewpoint available in that entire period of time except that expressed by the gospel of Jesus Christ through those who communicate that idea. There's peace in the souls of those who respond to the message. There's chaos in the souls of those who reject it. And therefore, they move to human viewpoint solutions, assuming Jesus Christ is going to come back as a military leader, which he will be for about 15 seconds. And then everything, the smoke will clear and all will be well. The five wise virgins are those who were ready and were thus allowed to enter with Christ and the church into the wedding banquet. The five foolish virgins were not prepared and were therefore ostracized by the closing of the door to the kingdom. Upon their arrival back at the groom's house, the unbelieving five find they've been locked out and begin to plead to get into the banquet. The Lord answers with the chilling news that they do not qualify for entrance since they rejected him as Savior. Matthew 25:11-12. Later the other virgins, the unbelievers, also came saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." Now the word Lord, kurios in the Greek, is a term that can be used for someone in authority. A lord could be a king. A lord could be some kind of officer with a government. A lord could be to a slave, someone who was his master in some kind of household operation. He would call him Lord. This is Lord in a lowercase L. And that is the term that they use here. Lord, Lord, you who are presently apparently in authority, let us in the door. They don't call him Lord because they believe he's Savior. Later the other virgins also came saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "I am telling you the truth, I don't know you." And why doesn't he know them? He was introduced to them through the gospel. They said, "We don't believe that. What we want is some major league police officer to come here and straighten this out. And we believe that you can do it. So come here and get these people." He's saying, "I'm not here to create order out of chaos. I'm here to move you into a perfect environment where order is the order of the day. And you've rejected me as the person who can do that. I'm not here to fix this. I'm here to create an environment for those who've responded." Now, I've been noticing what's going on down in Haiti. Look, that's the Lord's business, so I have nothing to say about that. But let's take a look at this. They are unable to deal with a natural disaster because for years, for decades, for centuries, there's never been order in Haiti. They're not ordered in their souls, so they don't know how to fix things when it comes unwound. They're unordered. Now, let me ask you a question. What if you were in Haiti today? What if you were there? Let's call that the tribulation. Do you want things fixed in Haiti? Or do you want to go somewhere else where order is maintained? There are people down there now who are lobbying to come here. Why do they want to come here? Why would they want to leave their country? They see disorder from shore to shore, from sea to shining sea, disorder. No infrastructure. No way to get anything done. Everything's crumbled. Why is that? Loss of thought or absence of thought? Why decades ago were not things done in a proper way? Why is it when things crumble down, they don't know what to do? Now, I'm not ragging on the Haitians primarily. I'm talking about absence of order. If you were in Haiti today, would you want to stay there and try and reorganize that? Or would you rather leave there and come here? That's what the five negative virgins are proposing. We want you to fix this. He said, "I'm going to fix this. I'm going to create something entirely new where I maintain absolute order, peace, and prosperity." Open-ended. We're not going to have this kind of crap anymore. You couldn't fix this if you tried. It is a big global mess, and I'm not here to fix that. I am here to create an environment where none of this will happen again. Now, when you are introduced to an environment and a future that avails for you that kind of an environment, and you say no to it, and then when everything comes unwound, you come knocking on the door, say, "Let me in, let me in, let me in." No. You were opposed to the grace you were offered. We gave you ample opportunity to respond. I sent angels to tell you about it. You said no. I commissioned 144,000 Jews to tell you about it. You said no. There must have been skillions of Bibles lying around. You never opened one. All kinds of electronic contrivances that contained all kinds of fancy pastoral messages you could have listened to. And you said, no, it's too boring. So no, it's all over. Q. Roy Orbison, it's over. That's the message to these five virgins. Later, the other virgins also came saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "I'm telling you the truth. I don't know you. I don't know you." These five do not have the personal relationship with the Lord. When they had the opportunity, they did not respond positively to the love of God. Now get the sequence here. We love because God loved us first. So the first person to do the loving was God. So we have the love of God directed toward us. If you're positive with the gospel, you can develop true love in your soul. That would be personal love for God in appreciation for what He has done for you. He saved your soul for all eternity. You've got to be a part of this millennial kingdom with absolute order. You have to worry about who gets elected. Nobody's going to get elected. These doofy are out of business. So we have the love of God here. How is it expressed to us? By the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. And you say, "Yes, I believe that." And you have received the love of God. And what happens when you say, "No, I don't believe that"? You've rejected the love of God. He has expressed His love to you that has eternal ramifications. You say, "No. No, that's silly. I don't believe that. I've heard on TV that Christianity is just a bunch of wild and woolly people, that are Bible thumpers and Jesus freaks. It's what I've heard." Fine. Got your free will. See, you have free will. You're like a virgin in our context. By rejecting the gospel, these five lost the opportunity to enjoy the Lord's kingdom reign. They lost it. It's their business. It was their choice. It was their volition that said, "I don't want to do that." What happens when we stand on the shores at Miami Beach when the Haitians show up and say, "We want to come in there. We want to come in"? Well, we don't have any order down there. We are disordered people. How is it that it can be disordered visually? Because there was disorder in here to start with. Get yourself ordered. Get away from the voodoo. Get away from the Islam. Get away from that merger, that syncretism of Catholicism and voodoo. Get away from it. Look what it's bought you. Chaos. They come here, they bring the disorder that's in their souls, it will be here. And we don't amalgamate anybody. Why? That would be just another religion. Soon there'll be another holiday. Goat slaughter. When will the goat slaughter be? Everybody get off work for the goat slaughter. By rejecting the gospel, these five lost the opportunity to enjoy the Lord's kingdom reign. Instead, they've been found wanting by the baptism of fire and sentenced to the torments compartment of Hades. for the remainder of the millennial dispensation, after which they will face the tribunal of the great white throne recorded in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. That's their destiny. They chose it. And the parable ends with a warning by the Lord for every person to prepare himself for his coming, whether the rapture of the church for those living in the church age or the second advent for those living in the tribulation. Here's how he caps off the parable, Matthew 25:13. Now he's looking at the disciples now. Parable's over. Now he's talking to the guys who asked the question. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. In other words, get organized. Get organized in your soul. Take in the word. Be positive. Get an inventory. Have the power of thought so that you don't contribute to disorder around you and contribute to the disorder of your fellow citizen. You are ordering your souls. You're getting yourself organized so you can live your life on a higher plane than the average individual. You can do that with the Word of God. You come here and listen to these boring Bible classes, obviously for a reason. You realize the power of the Word of God can take you farther than anything you can learn in Cosmos Diabolicus. Principles, concepts, ideas, doctrines, circulating, ready to fire out as artillery to whatever exigency you face. This is the power of the Word of God. This is positive volition to the revelation of divine thought. Average person doesn't have this, even those with PhDs from Harvard. They can't think this way unless they believe in Christ. I don't know where Britt Hume went to school, but God bless Britt Hume. Had the courage to stand up and say on television that if Tiger Woods wanted to better his life, he'd need to get rid of Buddhism and quit trying to be God, which is what they try to be. That's a tough row to hoe, but nevertheless, they give it a go. Turn away from that and accept Christ. Be humble enough to say, I have sinned, I have been wrong, I am lost, and I need salvation. Start from scratch. Lower yourself to zero. If you got what you deserve, you'd be a little spot of goo anyhow. So start with zero. Admit your slug slime and go from there. That's the solution for the gospel. Be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour. Therefore, the answer to questions 2 and 3 is, be prepared, because I ain't telling. I ain't telling. Be prepared. The Lord's parable of the 10 virgins teaches the concept of preparedness, but the customs associated with the wedding procession and banquet provide us with a historical setting that enables us to visualize the events surrounding the marriage of Joseph and Mary. For the next 5 months, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, but they were confronted with two issues they viewed as intractable. If the child were born in Nazareth, it would become immediately obvious that the pregnancy occurred prior to the nuptials. People will talk. Second, the prophecy of Micah, which indicated the Messiah's true humanity, would be born in Bethlehem. So the question arises, how would they be able to justify a 5 or 6 day trip to Bethlehem? You're just 200 people around, you know them all. Hey, Mary's in her 9th month, we've decided to go to Bethlehem. How are you going to say that? Why? Well, we didn't want her to freshen here. Can't say that. What do you want to say? You don't say anything. How do we get out of Dodge? Would maybe Caesar Augustus come to their aid? Would that be the perfect timing of God or what? In the year 5 B.C., Augustus's mandate for an imperial census took effect in Palestine. The mandate came down in 8 B.C. The Roman Empire is quite large at the time. It stretched from England to the northwest to what we would call maybe the Black Sea to the northeast, Gibraltar to the southwest, Persian Gulf to the southeast, and everything in between. They had a big piece of real estate to censor. So, the mandate comes down in 8 B.C., but there was a system by which they would move out to the hinterlands and encompass everyone, and it might take 10 or 12 years to get it all done. It came down to Palestine in 5 B.C. And so that is what is the perfect timing of God. It arises at just the perfect time to give them a legitimate excuse to go to Bethlehem. So in the year 5 B.C., Augustus's mandate for an imperial census took effect in Palestine. Each citizen was required to travel to his ancestral home for the counting, and this provided an ironclad excuse for Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem, and it made possible for the Christ child to be born in Bethlehem. Now, we want to stop here because we're going to go to Bethlehem for the nativity. That will be the next portion of our study. That happens on the next page, by the way. But I want to show you, when we have more time, and that will be on Wednesday evening, details on the route they take from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And we've got a map for all of that, so we'll save that for Wednesday night. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word this morning. It is our prayer that we will take what we've noted today, concentrate on it, make it a part of our decision-making processes, and understand what we've noted as a teaching mechanism to be prepared. We thank you for your continuing magnificent grace to us, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll now sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Shall we stand?